One of the things I've been helping the sisters to do is just sort of utilize the time of adoration a little bit more effectively. So just kind of help you in this way. So let's make an act of faith in God the Father. Simply just turning to God the Father who gives us Jesus. Some simple words from your heart. An act of faith in Jesus. My Lord, I love you, my Lord, my God. An act of faith in this Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, or something along those lines. An act of faith and hope and love in Mary, the first living monstrance. And then I'll lead you. An act of faith in God. Like, my God, I believe. An act of love. My God, I love you, or something along those lines. An act of hope. Invite your guardian angel to come and pray with you. Come and pray with me. Invite Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael. And glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Virgin of the Poor. Saint Joseph. Father Al, pray for us. And so with your permission, Jesus. So one thing I've noticed is that when you have time for adoration or a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, very important to first engage the presence of God. Be present, okay? Many times we want to dive right in and start chatting away, which is fine, but I also think we have to sort of engage the Lord and settle our hearts. And so with your permission, Jesus, we'll continue just the final talk. A couple of weeks ago in Mexico, in Guerrero, there was an earthquake, a pretty significant earthquake. But I was in Chalco, which is about 7 hours south of where the earthquake was. And I just finished a healing mass, so where I am, there's 5 years of schooling. It's basically year one, year five. And I just finished a healing mass in the evening on the seventh floor of the building with second-year girls. It was about 100 of them, two families, it's about 40. Three families, whatever, about 100 girls. So I finished the mass, and at the end, you know, not only do they get prayed over, but then there's sort of this demand, I love it, at the end that they each get another blessing before they go to bed, okay? It's like taking them out for ice cream, and at the end, you have to give them another candy before they go to bed, right? And so they line up in two lines, and they come up in their little masks, and they're little, you know, they're tiny, most of them, whatever that is, 13 years old. And most of them have some indigenous blood, so they're shorter, you know. And so one's shorter than the other. But anyway, so I'm praying over them, and I thought, you know, I guess I need to go have some coffee, because I was moving. And I thought, yeah, uh-oh. Well, anyway, the mother, one of the sisters who was there, she realizes it's an earthquake, and, you know, she gets on the bat pole, and she goes right down the tube, you know, she's gone. I can't tell you the last time I was in the middle of an earthquake, right? So the whole building is emptying, right? You can hear the pitter-patter of the girls going down, but I've got 100. And so some of them bolted. But then it was quite funny. Some of them thought the response was to run to me and hold on. It's like, really, it was really kind of funny because I couldn't move. They were just kneeling all around me, right? So some had, like, I've got about 5 heads under each arm. They're all crying, padre, padre, padre. I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. Like, like really, I knew it was an earthquake, like but I didn't know right away, and I'm like, I don't know. But I knew the stairwell was full, and everybody's crying, and so I'm like, we prayed to Our Lady, we sang, because it was just useless to go down the building because there was no room. 1,000 girls were in the hallway, and it would just cause a stampede. So we sing a song and we go outside, and then I'm outside, and it's really a triage. It was an emotional triage. Girls were fainting, girls were shivering, God was allowing it to drizzle. And so, you know, they're all huddled, girls are dropping, who knows? It could have been attention, it could have been psychological, whatever, right? And really just amazing. But the sisters have been through that many times. So I'm just going around and, you know, I'm in one triage and like, Father, Father, come over here. And there's another one. I wasn't sure whether everywhere I went, they dropped on purpose. Right? But it was quite amazing to see the resiliency, you know, like the sisters had, they had to get them up, you know, they were giving them candy, they were praying the rosary, so they brought out this little speaker system. The girls were all kneeling in the mud, praying the rosary, and one of their sisters ran in and got candies, and it calmed the girls down. Really kind of beautiful. And then they just started dancing, they put music on to distract. And so it turns into half are on the ground, some are ministering to them, and half are dancing. It was really spectacular, because what came forth were tears and joy, right? I think that that's sort of the concluding introduction to begin to get you to think that when these earthquakes in life happen, what's the response? What's the response that you have? Okay. Some of us will break down and shut down and because of various things. But I think we also have to realize that as a fifth year girl, so to speak, the second year girls, I don't mind if they're kind of falling out. But the fifth year girls eventually came down and took care of the second year girls. And they helped them and they sat them up and patted their back and rubbed their back. There was a lot of that pastoral care given by the veterans. I think that a lot of you have to get to the point where you have to transition to being a fifth year girl. You have to be a fifth year girl. And when the earthquakes are happening, you have to go out and minister. Because you can't just fall on the ground and close your eyes and pretend that it's not raining and that there wasn't an earthquake. What are you doing in life in these moments when your friend has got cancer? What are you doing in life when something is difficult? I want to speak about the Holy Spirit this morning. I've spoken about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The mystery of what God is asking is that through the creation story, what you notice is that the Spirit hovers over a formless wasteland. This is in Genesis. He hovers. And He creates from nothing something. Okay? One of the things that, and I want to put this in a non-political commentary, but a spiritual commentary. This is the year of Saint Joseph, but he's also the patron of a peaceful death. One of the things I'm noticing, and I just want you to begin to think about it, is are we making COVID deaths holy? it just seems to me that a COVID death is just an untouchable reality. People have cancer, we tell them to offer it, unite Christ. I think that we've lost the concept of making the COVID death, for whatever, if it's the primary cause or secondary, something holy. We're all gonna die, all of us. But it just seems that there's such an emotional, crippling reality to this sickness that it's almost not holy. Cancer can be turned holy. Father Al, dying of Lou Gehrig's, he made it holy. Leukemia. I can go down the list of what's holy. But where are the holy COVID deaths? And it's almost like we've become so numb to the idea of it that we cannot, priests cannot minister to them. And secondly, we have to be reminding the people with this illness and whatever is contributing to it that they are like Christ suffering on the cross. Christ died of asphyxiation. I'm not a medical doctor, but there's an obvious asphyxiation that goes with this illness, a lack of breath. Somehow we've got to convert this illness to something holy. You have got to speak to this to remind people that however they contracted it, however they're isolated from it, if they do not turn it to something holy, it remains not only an illness, it's an oppression. It's an oppression. It's supposed to be the year of Saint Joseph. I've read nothing about Saint Joseph as patron of a peaceful death in the midst of COVID. That, I think that's why Father Calloway was inspired to do that and propose it to the Holy Father. Terror of demons, if you look at the litany of Saint Joseph, it's patron of a peaceful death. I just want to propose to you that you begin to look at whatever the illnesses are, and COVID is not untouchable. I want you to make it holy. I want you to figure out how to inject into that illness the redeeming reality of Jesus Christ. It's not untouchable. And historically or foundationally, I don't care. Our vision as Catholic Christians is to look at the reality of life and say, whatever it is that I'm going through, or my mom or my brother, I will inject or offer or present Jesus Christ. And we will then be able to emotionally box in COVID. You have no authority. You have no authority. And this goes with cancer. This goes with whatever illness that you folks are facing. Think of how cancer used to just be the evil boogie monster. And once we converted it to something holy, it lost some of its teeth, not all of it. I think that we have just become immobile spiritually against this time of illness. And it has to be you that invite people into this reality. Whatever people die of doesn't matter. But they cannot die without conquering it with Jesus Christ. Let the body surrender, but let the soul be elevated. Okay? Do you understand? It just seems like we've lost the fight. Don't give in. COVID is not Jesus. I don't care what the sickness is. Neither is cancer. And once that you and I begin to say, you will not win, then there will be an emotional liberation in the human heart. Emotional liberation. The spirit that creates comes present to the earth and hovers over this formless wasteland. In John's Gospel, John 14, 26, and John 15, 26, it talks about the Spirit that I will send you. We think that, for the most part, we believe in a Trinitarian God, but we are basically a Christocentric people because we haven't really identified the Father and the Spirit. We go to the saints, we get Joseph, we get Mother Teresa. But think of how we have not really embraced the Trinity. It's not a commentary about your formation, but there are evident realities of why. Why do I not call on the Spirit? Jesus was very clear. When I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit. The Spirit is the first one to hover over Mary at the incarnation. So the Spirit goes before Christ to prepare the dwelling place. And so the Holy Spirit settles that virgin of Nazareth and allows her to say yes. Why is this important? Because what the Spirit is doing is creating out of nothing the presence of God. I'm going to go all the way back to what I see in the reality of COVID and say, it's just a formless wasteland right now. It's a spiritual formless wasteland. And I'm inviting you to invite the Holy Spirit into that illness. Your friend has it, your loved one has it. It has to be something that becomes holy. It has to be. I'm not proposing that we make a litany of the Spirit according for COVID. We have the necessary prayers. But if I am going to, I meaning us, if we are going to say, you have no authority over me, what you begin to realize is that it's either going to be built up into the kingdom of God, or it'll simply just remain a formless wasteland. All of you can do this in your own way. Calling upon the Holy Spirit in your spiritual life will help settle your heart and guide you, especially when you are sort of stuck in the recycling of emotions of fear. What has brought to our situation now, more than anything else, is fear. It's just fear. But we are Catholic Christians. We believe in something bigger. Like, we know the end of the score. We know the end of the game. It doesn't go into overtime. Jesus wins. He's going to come again. And he's going to come on his sled of cancer and COVID and leukemia and blah, blah, blah. And he's going to be riding on the clouds of that, of these illnesses, and say, I have conquered. I have won. But we all know that when fear enters into a person or a relationship or a culture, eyes are inverted inwardly, not outwardly in adoration. Outwardly in adoration. Of course, we know the solution, folks. It's adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Whether it's inside a building, outside a building, whether it's a visitation to a chapel, whether whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whether it's you creating a sacred space in your home, if you are a woman who will not surrender to fear, you will be rooted during this time in the Holy Spirit. You will be a woman that's guided by the Spirit, because the Spirit removes fear. And so 14:26 says, but the Counselor, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And so the Spirit teaches you how to have clarity and discernment. It's the only way, I feel, that, for example, as I read the life of Father Al, you have to understand he was 30-something years old, starting a religious community, the CEO of various hospitals, and building buildings and taking in children. One of the stories is there was a camp, kind of like a welfare camp, near his place, Boys Town. And basically, the mobster got paid per kid or per person. But if you fed them nothing, the mobster kept the money. It was all just sort of a graft of abuse. And as it turns out, Father Al, in his 5'4", 130-pound frame, took on this Korean mobster. The point is, one day, he was offered 600 kids. And he said, yeah, I'll take them. And a couple of days later, 600 people, I don't know if they're all kids, showed up at his door. Right? If there's fear, you can't do that. I think that many are suffering from fear because the Spirit is not moving in them. They're just simply looking at Christ, which I understand. But they're not calling on the Spirit to create from the formless wasteland of emotion, isolation, sadness. You say, come, Spirit, and create something within me. Come, Spirit, and enliven me and build up something. And so the Father sends the Spirit into the church to make us men and women who are then set on fire with this Pentecostal faith. We become alive in faith. Faith is not just simply a Sunday building. Faith is the dynamic of knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior. I will die of COVID or not. It doesn't matter. I know my Redeemer lives. Nothing could be further from the truth than to think that it's an equal arm wrestle. Jesus versus some illness, whatever it is, cancer, leukemia, or COVID. It's not an equal arm wrestle. It's me versus Ryan Kerrigan, the NFL player. It's just not equal. I have no chance. I can jump on his arm, but I'm still going to get thrown. It just doesn't work. Years ago, I used to take a boy in a wheelchair to the Redskin masses, and one of the first times he said, "I look at Mr. Kerrigan, he's a little bony guy, his name is Ben." And I would say, "Ben, why don't you, let's have an arm wrestle against Ryan Kerrigan." It was the greatest little thing, you know. Ryan's got his arm because Ben's arm was tiny, right? And he's shaking, right? The whole table is shaking, right? And Ben is using both hands. "Help, Father, help, Father." Right? And his arm goes down, right? And Ben's like, "I won," right? It's not equal. Okay? God doesn't let it win. In the end, it will be the Spirit has to come alive in the church and in you and I so that it creates something out of nothing. No illness has authority. It never will. You will die. You will die. But are you living? Are you living? And that means that you have to make a supernatural decision. No matter what you're facing in life, I will bring life to this formless wasteland. Because when the Father sends the Spirit, then it says, "And peace I leave you, but not as the world gives peace." There must be a spiritual response that you are getting ready for, not just in light of this illness, but whatever it may be, to actually be heroic in helping to create life. And that's the missionary aspect that God has for everybody. And that is not church dependent. That is not priest dependent. That is not open building, closed building. That's not what I'm talking about. So let's not just point to the church or point to the situation saying, "Well, I can't." Yeah, you can. If your parish doesn't have it, then go look for it. Like, let's not act like you're going down a mountain valley and trying to look for another church that's 15 miles away on foot. You drive out of your parish boundaries to go to dinner, then drive out of your parish boundaries if they're not offering something that you need. But certainly start by saying, "Let's do something here." You have got to go back and say, "What can be done here? Is it getting 20 people together and doing the litany online? Is it doing something equally profound?" I'm proposing to you that the answer is time to say, "With the grace of the Holy Spirit, I will become a missionary." That's what the church needs. And there are various ways that this can be accomplished. But I definitely feel that we're sort of waiting for feedback coming either top down or waiting for something to happen, and everybody is just sort of in this formless wasteland, when I think the answer to you folks is to say, I'm going to make a decision to be a woman that visits the chapel every day, or I'm going to be the woman that gets up and makes my holy hour in a building or at home. You decide. Whatever is comfortable for you. But it's got to be a decision that we simply just don't say, I can't do anything. Most of my day is I go to a country and I spend a couple of weeks and hear all the confessions. It takes a while to go through them. And then I get on the road and I go to another place. And then I come back and I got to start over because during that time, it's been a couple of months, right? And so I start over, you know. Just when the dogs and cats get along, I got to go to another country, right? And in one respect, it's quite beautiful because I'm reading St. Paul's letters and he talks a lot about like leaving places and how it does his heart good when he comes back and they're not punching each other and stealing each other's Halloween candy. They're getting along for once. And he says, wow, I kind of like you guys because you're not fighting and pulling each other's eyeballs out, right? What I want to propose is that what God is inviting you to do is to be alive with some sort of a missionary zeal. And that means that everybody has to be engaged in that. How can you choose this? First, you have to realize that it's a choice. It's a choice that everybody has to make on behalf of the sick and the suffering and those who may not have an equal faith component as you. Number two, it's not wasted. The litany that's offered, the adoration, the visit, it's not wasted. It contributes to building up the formless wasteland. Number three, you have to stay in that place where you are a missionary for bringing Christ, the grace of the Holy Spirit, to situations. That's what the Lord is asking. I can't simply just say, I don't have time for 3,000 confessions. I'm not going to hear any while I'm here for 4 days. I'm going to bite the elephant one bite at a time. That's the difference. You're not going to eat the elephant. But if everybody takes a bite of fear and injects the Holy Spirit, then something powerful happens. And be it your pastor or the church, regardless of whether they are responding spiritually or not, I don't think that affects the reality of what you can do, at least to a degree. The sacraments will be offered. But it demands now that you are alive and you are part of building up the kingdom. I've told you before, I don't put my head in the sand like an ostrich. But when people just point out obvious flaws and brokenness, I'm like, well then what's the answer? Like, I don't need just someone to tell me this illness exists, whatever. This is broken in the church. Okay, tell me a solution. Tell me what you're doing to pickaxe at the suffering. There's a billion suffering girls in the world. I can't fix a billion. I can help the ones that are around me. How do I help them? And I think what has happened is we become immobile, unwilling to be sent, to be spiritually rooted in bringing a message of hope. You can move physically, but I'm asking you to move spiritually. That's the choice. Is this easy? It's not. Because at times the devil will say, what's the point? What's the point? There will always be something new. There will always be a reason to lose hope. And there's always going to be another way that it takes away hope. That's really the reality. In John 15, 26, again, it's very clear about, but when the Spirit comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness to me. And so the Holy Spirit will allow you to bear witness to the victory of Jesus Christ. I don't think my attitude, my disposition has changed since I've been serving outside of the United States. It's just been elevated in the fact that you can't solve all of the problems, but you can start to evangelize. And so I go into a town, and you know, we went to Guerrero. I was there for a couple of days, had a big retreat, limited because of space, timing, whatever. But one thing is very clear is not everyone is healed because of limitations. But at the same time, I chose not to just simply disengage. I said, let's go into the most rotten place in Mexico. And they said, well, it's probably Guerrero. Then let's go. Let's go to the rotten place and have a retreat, because it's the highest trafficking of humans in that locale, at least in Mexico. So that's what it seems, I've been told. I didn't confront the bad guy. I didn't arm wrestle the guy with the bullets across his chest. You know, I didn't pull his mustache and say, leave the girls alone. I just exposed the Eucharist and gave the young people and their families hope. It's not maybe the solution, but a flower that grows in a garbage dump is still something holy unto God. And the flower served a purpose. I think so many are stuck in not planting flowers because they're just focused on the garbage. And it's so disengaging. It doesn't matter. We know who wins. How you die, the Lord knows. But whether you beat COVID or whether you beat cancer, that's your spiritual disposition. That has nothing to do with God. That's your choice. I will not die to that. I will die as a victorious Catholic Christian in the culture. That's victory. And that's exactly what we need. And it's the spirit of truth. It's not the spirit of illness. It's not the spirit of illness. It's truth. It doesn't matter the illness. It's truth. Jesus Christ wins. Stop thinking the other way around. COVID doesn't win. So stop talking about him. It's just a bully. Stop talking about him because he loves it. Win. Inject Christ. Bring him there. Any more than the guy in Guerrero who's got the bullets across his chest who's selling girls, he doesn't win. Jesus wins. He'll never win. Because he's just a limited, broken person. He's just made of dust. That's all. Jesus wins. And he will come back and step on the head of the bully with the bullets on his chest. That's the mentality that you should have. And then you can claim authority over your emotions. And then you become a woman who is set on fire with a missionary zeal. And then you call your girlfriends, you say, "How are you?" You Zoom that person, or you pray with them. That's what is needed. That's the medicine that the culture needs these days. And I think that if we had this apostolic mission, something powerful takes place. There will be many variables that you will need to face in these upcoming weeks and months, maybe year, decisions that you will need to make about whatever God is presenting to you in this moment in your life. But I'm also going to tell you that if you are not rooted in the Spirit, it's likely that you will make decisions that are just simply rooted in fear. And you owe it to God to not do that. Do not wait to get the cancer diagnosis because, well, it runs in your family. Why are you waiting? Just live. Live. Do what you need to do. Make the decisions you believe that your conscience is guiding you to. And live. What God will inspire you to do is then you become alive. And regardless of how you feel, regardless of the suffering that you are facing, I propose to you that this comes back to the Mass when I say, go in the peace of Christ. Thanks be to God. Go in the peace of Christ. Going forth into the world means that you will face obstacles and difficulties. You will face many trials interiorly and exteriorly. You will question your decisions more than once. I can certainly identify that with, when should I be in Honduras? Or where should I be in Guatemala? Should I go back to Mexico? Thanks be to God, I sort of present my time to the sisters and they're somehow able to fill my schedule, right? They don't seem to have a problem with that. But what's happened is that it's allowed me to be free, even though I face that doubt at times, and even though there's a burden physically, I must continue to go. I must continue to go forth and proclaim, regardless of whatever it may be. So what are you proclaiming? What are you doing that is combating the spirit of fear? What are you allowing in your heart? Of course, I know I go out to Guerrero and I potentially expose myself. Fine. Okay? I'm not irrational. I'm not irresponsible. But I certainly can't begin to think that Father Al, who went into hospitals of tuberculosis in the 70s and 80s and said, just bring Christ. He will take care. I won't surrender to the emotion of saying, well, you could die. Well, then I die. Then I die. Fine. Bury me in Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala. Who cares? I'm dead. Why? I know I don't have quote-unquote dependence, but I also know I have a role to play in helping the children heal. I get that. But I don't want to be the guy at the back of the line leading the line. That's ridiculous. That's not a line leader. That's called a caboose. That's not a line leader. A line leader is the guy at the front, the woman at the front. It's not the guy at the back saying, you guys take the bullets and I'll be here to minister to you. No, that's ridiculous. That's not sainthood. It is demonstrating the mystery of the invincibility of Christ. And so God will give you peace. What is culturally happening is fear, but also the devil is using immediate gratifications against us at this time. So you have to remain rooted in controlling your senses. The food doesn't settle fear. Television doesn't settle it. It distracts, but it doesn't settle it. And so I want you to be aware of what it is that you need when you have fear, regardless of the fear, regardless of the cause. If everybody could identify this, it prevents them from letting fear be the predominant illness. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. We certainly see confusion and division. I want you to be a woman united in the Spirit. And so going home from here, I need you to have a real spiritual plan. What is that going to look like? And I want you to think about a devotion to the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as the litany of the Holy Spirit. I have one that I use all the time, a prayer that I got from the shrine. Inviting the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit alive in my life. I pray it all the time. I couldn't say a single word of it right now, but I pray it all the time. Every day I pray it, but I can't even think of it. Come Spirit of Wisdom. I can't remember it. I know the top line, it's Invocation of the Holy Spirit, but that's all I remember. And if you will be that woman who is rooted in the Spirit, you won't be distracted and you won't be agitated. And you will have freedom. Doesn't matter if anybody else does it. Just you do it. Just you. And so I want you to think about this and pray about it. And what you will see is God working very beautifully.